In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today is the 10th anniversary of our ministry together here at St. Peter's, and I still haven't learned when to turn my microphone off. As we celebrate our call to this joint ministry here, I thought it would be good for us to reflect on this verse which Jesus said following his reading from Isaiah's scroll. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. As we can glean from the gospel reading, Jesus' homecoming wasn't a pleasant experience. It was a conflict situation. It wasn't unlike the many situations we face today. For instance, the Episcopal Church is facing a conflict situation with the rest of the worldwide Anglican Communion, the larger body we are part of. They sanctioned us from the communion for a period of 3 years over our stance on homosexual marriage. This means that the Episcopal Church is not allowed to represent the communion on any ecumenical or interfaith bodies, and also not allowed to participate in the decision-making bodies pertaining to doctrine or polity. While this in itself is not a huge issue, practically speaking, the fact that we are sanctioned from the wider body of the Anglican Communion because of our church's stance on same-sex love and marriage shows that the divisions and disunity among the members of churches of the Anglican Communion. Our church took this courageous position, according to our presiding bishop Michael Curry, based on our belief that the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross are a sign of the very love of God reaching out to all of us. How ironic it is that we read today Paul's poem on love. He wrote this first letter to the Christians of Corinth, who, like our communion at that time, were going through a bitter dispute and division. He reminds them at the end of his poem, "And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." The Corinthian Christians were actively seeking some of the things that Paul mentions in the opening verses of chapter 13, such as speaking in tongues and knowing the mysteries. Paul tells them that their search for these gifts are misplaced and ill-advised, and they are tantamount to spiritual greediness and personal glorification. Without love for God and fellow human beings, all their spiritual gifts were worthless. Without love, it does not matter what budgets and buildings and missional strategies we have. Such things do not give shape to the church that God desires. We may pursue purity of doctrine. We may pursue loyalty to the tradition and activism in the name of justice. But let us not forget that the church is called to be a community that practices love and not to be a community that shuns and sanctions people. As said earlier, our gospel lesson also talks about a divisive situation in which Jesus was sanctioned and almost ended up being killed. The first homecoming of Jesus and his maiden speech in Nazareth go well until he outlines the specifics of his ministry and the scope of his mission. The hometown synagogue elite, after showing some respectability towards Jesus, disparages him by saying that he is only the son of Joseph, a craftsman, a local craftsman, part of the working class. As they realize that Jesus cannot be co-opted into advancing their local agenda, they turn against him. Jesus tells them that his mission is wider and more universal. He has bigger fishes to fry, so to speak. He intends to bring good news to the poor, the captives, and the oppressed. And in the manner of prophets like Elijah and Elisha, his mission goes beyond the parochial concerns of the synagogue and the vested interest of the local elite. As far as the synagogue congregation are concerned, the poor, the captive, and the oppressed are those whom they don't like, let alone the foreigners and the aliens whom the great prophets of Israel attended to. Jesus' sermon on embracing the marginalized in God's love was difficult for them then and for us now to hear. His sermon in Nazareth was only the beginning of the division that his words and eventually his church will provoke. Jesus' message was provocative, and it is still provocative. He challenges us to love our enemies. Our enemies. He says to love, not just tolerate, love. It means to go out of our comfort zone to love and to embrace. We are familiar and comfortable with hate and exclusion. But Jesus, sanctioned, arrested, sentenced, reviled upon, beaten, and then left to die on the cross, and as he was taking his last breath, prayed to God to forgive his enemies, for they knew not what they were doing. Let us see this love of God manifested in Jesus on the cross in the context of our own lives today. There is so much hate in the world. Each side of the division suspect stoke fears against, demonize, and tear down the other side. Whether it is Israelis versus Palestinians, Shias versus Sunnis, Muslims versus Christians, Red America versus Blue America, Republicans versus Democrats. We must find that love that which Paul talked about in the Corinthian reading and the one that Jesus showed and asked us to follow from the cross to be able to live in peace despite all our differences. No matter how different we are, our blood is the same color. No matter how different we are, our tears are just as bitter. We must learn to live in communion with the rest of the Anglican communion, despite the sanctions meted against us, without bitterness. We must not demonize them, rather try to understand the difficult context many of these presiding bishops from these countries come from. After reading from the scroll Isaiah, Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What a brave and confident, self-assuring affirmation. We must ask ourselves individually and as a church, the St. Peter's Church in Phoenixville, whether we can also so boldly affirm that the scripture has been fulfilled in our being as people of Jesus' movement. As we are celebrating our 10th years of ministry together, I did a lot of reminiscing this past 2 weeks on my call to St. Peter's. I recall the meditation I gave at our worship service with the discernment committee when Susan and I came here for the interview. We were in this lady chapel. What am I going to say to a group of people who were all strangers to me at that point? With fear and trepidation, unlike Jesus at the synagogue, with boldness and assurance, I talked about our relationship to God and our relationship to each other. By reflecting on the first two questions God has ever asked humankind. Do you know what they are? The first two questions God asked humankind. The first question he ever asked was to Adam and Eve, who were hiding in the garden. He asked them, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's not because the Creator God didn't know where they were hiding. It was more an existential, philosophical question. Where it is to all of us, where are you in your relationship to me? Where are you? Can we say that today? Where am I in my relationship to God? And this question should ring our ears all the time. The second question God asked was to Cain, "Where is your brother?" It is not that God didn't know Cain had already killed Abel. It is again an existential question, a philosophical question to all of us. Where are you in your relationship to your fellow human beings? These two questions from the very beginning of creation God asked. This question also should ring in our ears all the time. One, where are you in your relationship to God? The vertical question. The other one is, where are you in your relationship to fellow human beings? The horizontal one. And if you visualize these two as two planks of the cross, the horizontal and the vertical, and in the middle of which was Jesus, died for all of us, reconciling us to God and reconciling with each other. And that is the thing that we need to hear all the time. And this is what church, we come to church to worship God. But that alone will not do, right? We have to go out into the world to show God's love to fellow human beings. And this love that we have with God in the church and our service to humanity in the world around us make the cross perfect. We come to church for worship, to reconnect with God, to be fed and nourished. It is like the mountain climbers come to the base camp to get recharged, only to go up back on the climbing the mountains. We cannot stay in the base camp all the time without climbing, and we cannot keep climbing mountains without being fed at the base camp. Gathering, we worship God, and sending out, we serve our fellow human beings beyond the walls of the church, beyond Nazareth. People of Nazareth was expecting to do great things within Nazareth, but Jesus said, out. And that is what, you know, if you are expecting great things within the church, no, this is only a base camp. Our work is outside. We are called to be God's people in Jesus' movement, to be God's representatives, Jesus' representatives out in the world. When we do this day in and day out, we too can confidently and boldly say, like Jesus, this scripture has been fulfilled in all of us, both individually and collectively as St. Peter's Church. Amen.